me pray for us before we start. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for rescuing us out of the pit. Show us how to appropriate your delivering power on this earth for people who are trapped. Thanks for the opportunity to come together and celebrate who you are and what you're doing. Take pleasure in our meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1970s, a young missionary named Viv Grigg from New Zealand moved to Manila in his 20s to work at a Bible college. One day he was invited by one of his students to the island of Mindanao, where the student lived. And his family lived on a pineapple plantation. There were 7,000 workers at this plantation. All of them had owned the land at one time. It had since been bought up by an American pineapple company, and they now leased the land and worked on it. The pineapple plantation only allowed them to work 4 hours a day, so they lived in desperate poverty. They made their homes out of scrap wood and scrap metal structures. And Viv was introduced to a level of desperation and poverty that he had since been somewhat insulated from. And as he struggled with the disparity in Manila, as it exists in every country, even our own, he wondered if God might be calling him to minister among the poor. So at 23, 24, he decided to move into a slum community. To the horror of many of his Christian friends who didn't really understand what he was doing, Western and not. And so he took up residence in a scrapwood shack in a slum in Manila and began really struggling with the missionary call and contextualization and living among the poor as one of them and struggling with the issue of vows and monastic posture in moving in with the poor and taking these things as seriously as, say, the Franciscans did. As he climbed one stinking heap of garbage upon which 10,000 people lived and made their living, he just started crying out to God, "Lord, do something about this." And he said the Lord spoke very clearly to him. I did do something. I sent my son into the stench of humanity, and now I'm calling some others to follow him. And so Viv began to invite others and call others and write for others to come and move into slum communities with him. He started a number of organizations. And it was about 1999 that I started reading about Viv Grigg through some of his books, as I was taking a master's course and wondering, is God stirring up a new community of monks and nuns who will take vows of poverty and move into the most desperate places on the planet in order to embody the gospel and in order to be the gospel in those places? So I thought, well, what if we have Mother Teresa's in InterVarsity? How can we get them aware of the poor and moving into these communities? What if we created a set of projects that gave them an opportunity to spend their summer living, working, and rubbing shoulders with the urban poor in slums across the world? I thought about the summer of 2000, but that was the Y2K scare, and so we decided, nah, we don't know what summer 2000 is going to be like. Let's wait. So it was summer of 2001. But in September of 2000, I decided to call staff together and took a little risk. Mark and Holly and income people were gracious enough to set up an account. I provided a budget. I didn't know where the money was going to come from. I'm just telling these guys right now this for the first time. As they trust me, you know, I set up budgets, students raise money, I had no idea if we were going to pull this off or not, but they're very gracious and trusting. So in September, I called 14 staff together who were really excited about this idea. Mexico City, Manila, Calcutta, Cairo, Nairobi, and Bangkok. Those six cities. Let's bring students into those places and just see what happens. So there was a lot of rah-rah and fanfare. Brought them all together, started spending money on setup trips, and then things started to fall apart. All of the experienced staff pulled out because it was beginning to feel a little sketch. The people on the field did not understand, why in the world do you want to send Americans with little functionality in the language into these really difficult places? And you can understand that. I mean, imagine a group of Korean missionaries who come and decide they want to live on Skid Row on the streets in Los Angeles, and you're thinking, you're going to get hurt. You know, we would probably have the same reaction if there's an outside group who wanted to work in a dangerous area of our urban center. So I don't blame them for not understanding that, but we were finding it hard to get the project going. And then, one by one, the staff who had agreed to direct began pulling out because it just felt like this is not coming together. Of the 14, seven of the least experienced staff were left. And I remember at a global debriefing here at Lake Wobisa Bible Camp in that October of 2000, coming up to a supervisor who said, you know, I don't think the staff who signed up for this ought to do this. We're pulling him out because this is really a bad plan. And I was discouraged. Here I'd already begun spending Mark and Holly's money. And staff were pulling out, and the site, people on site were not wanting us to do this. And I was sort of in a slump. And I said at that global debriefing, after this staff director pulled her staff out of the project, Lord, I need to know that you really want to do this in the next, say, 3 hours or so. because I've got to cut my losses and start, you know, figuring out a way to pay this back and not spend any more of this money that I have no idea where the funds are going to come from. All the setup stuff was even sort of outside the budget that students would raise, so I was really kind of out on a limb. And God spoke really clearly within 3 hours. And you know, when God speaks, you often just, it freezes that moment and everything around in that time where he spoke. And I know exactly where I was on 51, coming from Lake Wobisa back home, right after Flaum Road, but before Milwaukee. He said three things very clearly. One, my will should not be measured by your emotions. It doesn't matter how you feel, if you're discouraged or not. That's not any indication of what I want, just because you're discouraged. Two, don't you know that this form of poverty is evil? Do you have any doubt that I want to deliver people out of desperate poverty? What's your problem? And three, the verse that we had been studying, or one of the verses that we had been studying that day, came to mind. Jesus sends out the 12 and 72, tells them to deliver people and to heal, and says, stay in their homes, eat whatever they eat, and tell them the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. And the Lord said, the reason the kingdom came near was because his disciples came near. I want my disciples to plant themselves in these kinds of places, to be in these homes. That's how the gospel comes near. That's how the kingdom comes near to people. So, with renewed energy, we sent off the first batch of 80 students in the summer of 2001 with the youngest, least experienced staff to live in slums. And I invited Viv Grigg to come and be part of debriefing. And decided, you know, I want to call students to stand to give their lives to the slums. And I'll make it very tangible for them. I'll say 2 years post-graduation that you're going to give, because that's a discernible amount of time. Yeah, I feel like God has called me to at least 2 years. So I invited Viv to come speak at debriefing. These students came back from these six cities, and he didn't pull any punches. He talked about the compromising of his health, the passing of opportunities, the stuff that he had missed out on because he had chosen the life he had, and that there wasn't some magical happiness or extra pot of stuff that God had reserved for him. No, he really did miss out on a lot of things by choosing the things he chose. He said, those of you who decide that you want to move into the slums of Calcutta better be prepared to build your teams twice the size of what you need them, because within 6 months, half of you are going to move back. Not exactly the sort of rah-rah speech I had envisioned. But the next day we called, and 30 students of the 80 said, yeah, I'm going to do that. One of those was a young junior from Willamette University, Heidi Williams, whom some of you know, who's there now. A number of the people who stood on that day are now living in slum communities. And so the vision of the trek has always been, Lord, are you calling up some servants to take some radical steps and sort of vowing themselves to these communities for periods of time? And year after year, about a third of the students who go on the trek vow themselves to that sort of lifestyle. So each year we've tried something a little different, and we've been trying to pioneer new trek cities. One of those is Dhaka, Bangladesh. And so Megan had the privilege of staffing that project, and I thought it'd be cool for her to give a little window, a personal window, on what it was like to lead students into a city that's got some great assets, but also some desperation. So, Megan.
All right. So I went to Dhaka. I went there for about 5 weeks, and then I had 2 weeks on either side of debriefing and orientation, which took place actually in the Philippines this year. They did all the Asia trek orientation and debriefing right there in Asia. The reason that I went is because I kind of wanted to expand my global perspective and kind of see another part of the world and experience the non-Western culture. And I also wanted to spend some time with students and see another aspect of InterVarsity's ministry, kind of get out of the office and kind of get my hands dirty. And that really happened. So this is a picture of Dhaka on a normal day, just out in the streets. You can see it's pretty busy and the traffic is pretty thick, lots of different kinds of vehicles. So there was 14 students on the trek, and then there were 7 staff members, and so I was blessed to be a part of a large staff team, and that was really nice because we had a lot of support. We had 2 married couples as well, and that added a different kind of dynamic. So these are some students looking out the window for one of the first times, kind of observing. Most of our weekends and some of the weeks we spent at the Grace House, which is the BSFB main headquarters. And BSFB is the InterVarsity, the equivalent of InterVarsity there, so part of the IFES movement. And so we spent our time there with Peter, who's the general secretary. And this is Sean. He was our journal writer, and he's posing there next to the Grace House. So then this is our full team. We're up on the roof of the Grace House. So there we are. We're wearing our shellwear chemises. All the girls and the women, we all wore our shellwear chemise. The chemise is the pants, and the shellwear is the top, and then the orna scarf that goes around, and then the guys just wore dress shirts and dress pants. Then during the week, we each had a week site that we would go to somewhere else. And my weekly site was one of the two sites that left the Grace House during the week, and we stayed somewhere completely different. And so I went to the Salvation Army Integrated Children's Center, and this was about 20 minutes outside of Dhaka. And so we would travel there and stay there for about 3 to 4 days. So the school was essentially an elementary school, and they had levels 1 through 7, which is about the same as our grades 1 through 7. And they had about 30 students living at a hostel that was kind of attached to the school, and then 300 children would come in each day to the school. And so these are the kids lining up in the mornings, a very British system. And so the Muslim kids hold their hands like this, and then the Christian kids pray like this when they say their prayers. So what I did at the school was in the mornings I would design a brochure. Surprise, surprise. And it was a little bit different because it wasn't the same software that I was used to, and they didn't really speak English as fluently as I did, and so there was some communication things, but we worked through it. And then the other part of the morning I was a teacher's aide, and so we followed the teachers around, and a couple of times, more often than not, actually, the teacher was sick or didn't show up to class, and so I had to just take these 30 Bangla kids, and teach them something. So I made up all kinds of English games, and we had a lot of fun. So, and then in the afternoons, I found out that a lot of the faculty actually wanted to learn graphics. So that was kind of a surprise to me, because I thought that, you know, I was at an elementary school, and I'm like, God, what am I going to do with my skills? You know, I don't teach. And so I actually spent about half of my time teaching graphic skills. And I taught some of the kids Photoshop, and we played around. That was pretty new for them. So, and then also I had a small group of girls, about 8 girls, that I taught different skills to. And that's all they told us, was just teach them skills. And so I just spent time with them. Some days I would do a Bible devotion. Other days I taught them how to stretch properly. Just anything I could think of to pass the time. So that was really neat. And then most of the ministry, I would say, is just listening to people and just hearing their stories. Their main concern was that we were going to just forget about them when we came back. And I think they just wanted us to know who they were and that they existed in the world and just hear about their situation. And I spent a lot of time listening. So this is evening devotions. So the reason it's called Salvation Army Integrated Children's Center is that they also have blind boys at the school. So this is at the hostel, and I think most of the boys are blind. So you can see them there. So this is my group of my small group that I taught skills to. So. So one of the ways that I saw God working over there and kind of learned about him was I noticed that he works in really unexpected ways, and I saw him in everything, and I learned to look for him in different things, just very, very mysterious ways. So I'll tell this story. This picture relates to the story, so you'll understand the picture once I tell the story. So there's a missionary family that lives just outside of Dhaka that's from my home church near Waukesha. And I wanted to visit them because they don't get a lot of visitors. And so I went, and we got a taxi, and we went to visit this missionary family. And I took along with me Dan, who's in the picture, because Dan, his parents are also home missionaries of my home church, so if you can figure that out. So kind of related. So we left for the day, and we went to have lunch with them. And we took the taxi with one of the BSFB staff members, and he had gotten us the taxi and told the driver where to go and knew the language and then dropped us off and left. And so we spent the time with the missionaries and talked about Dhaka. Well, one of my concerns was, okay, how are we going to get back? You know, it's great he brought us here and, you know, he knows the language, but how are we going to get back? So came time to leave, and we went outside, and the missionary, Jim, he went out with us, and I was like, okay, that's good. He'll help us. He knows some of the language. And he got us a taxi, and he's standing in front of the taxi driver. And the taxi driver all of a sudden just starts, like, loudly speaking in Spanish. And I didn't quite figure out what was going on. But Jim was like, well, don't talk to me, talk to Dan. And Dan had grown up in Paraguay and knew fluent Spanish. And so we got into the taxi, and this guy just was so excited that somebody spoke Spanish. And I guess he had spent time in Chile as a taxi driver and just was looking for people to speak Spanish with, and just... I've never heard anyone talk that fast in my life. But he was just so excited, and Dan was just, you know, trying to keep up with him and talked the whole way, told his story. But it worked out perfectly because Dan was able to communicate where we were supposed to go in Spanish. And so I just found that so just humorous. And we even pulled up to an area where we were kind of stopped in traffic, and all the vehicles were around us and very crowded, and the windows were rolled down, and this guy is going on and on in Spanish, and the drivers around us are looking at us, and they start laughing, and I just started laughing too because it was just so humorous to find a Bangladeshi Spanish-speaking taxi driver. So we made it back okay, but I was just overwhelmed by how God provided for us in that situation. So the second story I'm going to tell is that I just really learned a lot about myself, and that God can use my experiences that I've had and my skills. I talked about the graphic design thing. That was kind of unexpected. But also I've had camp counseling experience, and it kind of played into this experience because we actually stayed with the girls right in the hostel, and every night they would just talk and talk to us and keep us up really late. And this girl specifically, her name is Cynthia, and she was about 13 years old. And she told me her story that when she was 9 years old, her father actually murdered her mother, and then her father committed suicide. And so she was left an orphan. And she was dealing with a lot of self-hatred issues. She thought it was her fault and all kinds of esteem things. And so I actually, one night after devotions, I went back to the room, and the room was all dark, and she was sitting actually on this bed, and she was listening to some music. She had a tape player, and I went in, and I knew the situation wasn't right, and she was crying, and I sat down next to her and just asked her if I could pray with her. She knew English better than most of the other girls, so I was able to communicate with her. So it was really neat because I just listened to her, and we prayed together, and I shared some scripture with her, the passage from Romans 5 about how when we were powerless and God died for us, and how we don't deserve it, but, you know, he came and he died for us, and he loves us. And I was able to relate that to the situation that she's in Bangladesh with the beggars, and I said, would you die for a beggar? And she said, no. And I said, you know, no matter what we've done, God still loves us, and he, you know, we still have a spot guaranteed in heaven for us. And she's like, no, I'm going to hell. And that was really hard. But I got a chance to talk with her, and we prayed together, and later on we had more discussions, and I wrote her a note before I left and have written her since. And so I continue to pray for her. So if you think of her, pray for her. But that was a neat experience. So the last story is about this little boy, James. James is about 16, and he was the oldest boy in the hostel. And he just really impressed me because he just took care of the younger boys. Like, I'd see him constantly helping them, guiding them around, or helping them wash their hands or get their food, that kind of thing. And he's 16, and most 16-year-old boys that I know are, you know, they're self-centered and they're thinking about, you know, what to wear, what girl to see or whatever. But he was completely outside of himself and just kind of gave himself completely to these boys and kind of was their pseudo-father. And he also was self-motivated to learn English, and he taught himself. And so kind of one of the funny things that happened was every night after dinner, he would say, sister, you speak English with me tonight. And I would say, okay, James, let's talk English. And then he would ask me how to say something in English. And then every time, he didn't understand that it didn't matter that I didn't need to learn Bangla. And he would always say, in Bangla, we say. And he would always tell me. So it became kind of a joke. but just a very bright, bright kid. And this is the last picture, actually, just of him studying. But I was very struck by his compassion and his selfless service to his brothers. And his motivation really challenged me to think about what I'm living for and who God wants me to be. So anyway, those are my stories, and that was a little bit about my trip. So, Scott?
This year was the largest global project year in the history of global projects. They've been running since 1970. We had 783 students this year going out on projects like this one. And with Urbana coming up, I asked the Trek directors this summer if they would begin the process of looking at how might this project look if I had twice as many students in 07 as I do now in 06. So we're looking at some capacity issues as Urbana approaches, numbers of staff and directors who can go or can't go because of finances or other reasons. So you can pray that we might be able to accommodate what I sense is a growing movement, interest on the part of young people to attach themselves outside of our country into communities like the one that Megan was in. And then in 2 weeks, I'll be headed to Malawi, where we'll look at the possibility of a Trek-like project that deals with AIDS. So we're looking at trying to expand the number of projects as well as the capacity of the projects that we have. But I'm really impressed as I see the mettle of the people who are applying for these projects and in the course of time committing themselves. And I try to stay in touch with a number of them who are now living in slum communities. And there's a monastic-like spirit about them in their desire for discipline, spiritual disciplines, in their desire for community, in their desire for incarnation, in their love for the margins of society. So I would encourage you that God's doing something, that InterVarsity's a part of it, that we may be sort of on the front edge of a larger wave, by no means any substantial number of the Christian population, but a population that will have an impact out of all proportion to their size. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dismiss. Lord of the harvest, rise up, release into the earth those who take no account of their life or comfort, but yearn for the fullness of your kingdom in places where your kingdom is flagging or not yet come. Jesus, you taught us to beseech the Father for his kingdom to come, and for the slum communities to have the will of the Father done in those places just as it's done in heaven, and it's not happened yet. Would you use our organization and use our part in it to release into this world spirit-filled men and women who will pour themselves out in order for Christ to be exalted in those places? Are you calling some of us here? Would you quicken our hearts to your voice? Teach us obedience. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.